Thank you, Mr. Pritchard. Thanks for sharing such a wonderful gift and talent with all of us. Well, as the doors were unlocked one Sabbath day, the local congregation began arriving for Sabbath services. The lights were turned on, sound system was set up, chairs were arranged, tables were removed and put in the proper place. Special music had a sound check performed. Speaking assignments were confirmed by the song leader so that he knew who that he was announcing that day. The small room bustled with men and women and children as they began to gather for God's Sabbath services that day. There were pleasant smiles. There were quick glances around the room. Eager conversations began to spring up. Everyone's expectations of a meaningful time that Sabbath were high as the pianist began to play, announcing that Sabbath services would begin very shortly. During the opening hymn service, a young man slipped in the back, almost unnoticed, enjoying the singing. Inspired messages were given that day. Special music was excellent and provided great meditation time. Hymns were sung. After services, many of the men and ladies fellowshipped. The children were very energetic and perhaps even too energetic a little bit after they'd been sitting for a couple hours. Shy members hoped that someone would fellowship with them. Some felt empty and lonely and dreaded the long drive home back to their houses, just as they had done every Sabbath before that. I'd like to ask a question today as we begin this particular topic. That question is this: what were you anticipating when you entered church services today? What were you anticipating when you entered church services today? Were you anticipating being greeted by certain people? Were you anticipating being encouraged by certain people? Here's a sentence for us all to complete. I'm going to church the Sabbath too. You can maybe think about the answer in your head or jot it down in the corner of your notes. I'm going to church this Sabbath too, or next Sabbath too, or I have come today too. What's the response? What's the rest of the sentence? By filling in those blanks honestly, you might discover some expectations of what you have in regards to the Sabbath and to our assembly, to this worship service. Over the course of the next several months, I'd like to speak on various aspects of the Sabbath. And today I want to specifically discuss our reason for coming to church, why we come to church, what we do while we're here, the purpose that we have for assembling together, our personal purpose for assembling. If there's any time in our week when we need to be revitalized, when we need to be encouraged and energized, when we need to seek solace and have that comfort, when we need to have a validation and love apart from the other very, very busy and stressful 6 days of the week, today is it, isn't it? Today is the day that of all 7 days of the week we look forward to today. We look forward to the Sabbath for those things that we receive. Each of us as members comes and arrives at church in the hope of being enriched and encouraged by God's commanded assembly, the reason why we're here. By coming to church, we can worship our God, we can receive inspiring messages, and we can interact with our spiritual family. A human tendency, however, though, when we come to any sort of gathering, especially to church, is that we have an expectation that our own personal needs will be filled. That we each come with needs, and perhaps we show up at church expecting our needs to be fulfilled. And so perhaps maybe the sentence earlier is, I'm going to church today in order to be encouraged, in order to get my mind off of my problems. I'm going to church today in order to be revitalized, to have my stresses go away for 24 hours. Will the sermon be interesting? Maybe is a question we ask. Will the special music be impressive? Will the fellowship be stimulating? Will I have great conversations? What will we talk about? Will the refreshments and potluck be yummy? Will my favorite dessert be there? These are some questions that perhaps we mull over subconsciously before church each week. Yet God calls us in order to assemble, to express outflowing love toward each other. He wants us to express concern and sacrifice for those that we worship with. We're here to celebrate God and His wonderful plan. A special holy day that we get to celebrate 52 times a year. We just finished up Pentecost. Pentecost only comes around once a year. The Sabbath, though, is a holy day. It's the first one listed there in Leviticus 23. We get to celebrate it 52 times a year. God calls us to assemble in order to show that outflowing love, that outgoing concern and sacrifice to not only God and to Him, but to others as well. We're to assemble as Christ-like children, learning to imitate the Father, learning to imitate Jesus Christ, our elder brother, that God family that we pray and strive for on a daily basis to be a part of one day. We do that by esteeming others above ourselves and looking out for their best interests, their needs. Turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to begin reading here in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We need to make sure that when we come to Sabbath services that it's not for selfish reasons, that we're not coming to have some hole in our life filled. Make sure that we're not coming in order to have something patched over so we can ignore that part of our life or that problem for a day. Paul, talking here to the church, is speaking about how our everyday behavior should be. And that behavior spills over and includes the Sabbath. It includes our time here together. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We shouldn't come to services expecting to receive something. But rather, Paul continues, in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. It's the ultimate golden rule, isn't it? We shouldn't come with selfish reasons, but we should rather come in an attitude of humility, looking to help others, esteeming others better, helping others to have a great Sabbath. There was an interesting statement that I read this last week. It said, you only see how a person arrives. You don't see the trip they made getting there. You only see how a person arrives. You don't see the trip they made in getting here. Behind those attractive outfits and the present expressions is a person that's had perhaps a rough week. Or behind the plainer clothes and the downcast eyes are lives that are led by adults and teens and children who have been wrestling with a plethora of problems and trials that have affected them throughout the week. Challenges. It's when we're motivated by God's love of others that we even care to discover what's happened to other, it's when we're motivated by God's love that we even care to discover what's happened to other people. Showing that outgoing love and concern for them. Some members are expressive. Some members are easy to talk to. It's like starting all over, though, with others, isn't it? Very difficult conversations, perhaps. Hard to get into it. Hard to kind of break that outer shell. Some are easy to talk to. Others are not so. Some may find it difficult to expose their personal lives to others and kind of open up and share what's on their mind. Some may even bear private burdens that others could help with very easily if they would only open up and allow that care and compassion to actually come to them. Our focus, though, of coming to the Sabbath, as Paul writes here, should not be for selfish reasons, but in order to help others, to esteem others. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, that outgoing service, that outgoing love and concern, making sure that we're encouraging to those that we talk to, not looking for somebody that can come help make me feel better. Let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning here in verse 8. There's one alone without companion. Here it's essentially saying the same thing twice. There's this lonely person, and that person doesn't have a companion. There's one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. He's not able to satiate himself. He's always looking for something new and better and different, but yet he can't seem to fill that hole that he has. His eye is not satisfied with riches, something that could buy him and provide him whatever he wanted, whatever he needed. But yet he's not satisfied. He never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity or worthlessness and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, Solomon continues, because they have a good reward for their labor. And if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for has no one to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one be kept warm alone? Therefore, one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We are to be there for each other, to help each other, to support each other. One person out by themselves, as Solomon writes here in this section of Ecclesiastes, is hard-pressed for trouble. But he, with a friend or with multiple friends, is a relationship that is difficult to break. We all have needs that can be, in many cases, only met through a spiritual family. We all have our physical families. My family and I went back to Cincinnati a few weeks ago for my oldest niece. And I come up from a pretty decent, sizable family. And it was nice to see all my relatives, aunts and uncles that I hadn't seen in probably close to 8 or 10 years. It was nice to see them. Our relationships are very different, though. They believe one way, I believe something else. They claim to follow the Bible, but yet don't obey much of what God writes in it. Our physical family is important to a degree, but our spiritual family is hugely important. Those that we worship with, those that we're in contact with here. Each member in God's spiritual family is important to Him. He called us for whatever reason. He could have called somebody else, but He chose us. He called us and wants us to be included in His plan, His family. He and Jesus Christ are about love, about showing agape to each other and serving and loving each other. And they expect us to be busy learning how to do the same. In future Sabbaths, I'd like to encourage us all to assemble with our spiritual family in order to worship our true father and elder brother. We should come expecting to encourage our spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and grandkids and grandparents. We should come together as a family that's to a degree more important than our physical families. Jesus himself was somewhat estranged even from his physical family, and he received encouragement from those that he was calling and working with, those that believed the same way he did, that had the same zeal that he did towards something special. Go with me over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, here at the end of the chapter, Christ is talking with his disciples and with a large group of individuals as well, and somebody ends up coming to him and says, "Hey, your mom." Christ answers him and says in verse 48, "Who is my brother? I'm sorry, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Who is my family?" He says, "Yes, my physical family's out there. I realize that. But who is my family?" he asks. And he stretched out his hand, verse 49, toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." He doesn't discount and say, ignore your physical family. That's not what he's saying. Stop having dinner with them, stop calling them, cut off all communication. It's not what he's saying. But he's giving a special focus and importance to the spiritual family. Those that are also, as he says in verse 50, striving to follow God's way of life. Striving to overcome. Striving to do what's right. Striving to live according to God's will. Striving to be a better person than they were the day before. Trying to live more accurately according to Christ's example. Your family, in many cases, probably like mine, don't believe and live exactly like we do. I have brothers that smoke and drink and all kinds of other things, and that's not the life, that's not the example we read of, is it? Those are things that I wouldn't want to participate in. They're okay with it. Our human relatives don't all exactly believe and live like we do. They don't understand our faith. They don't understand the sacrifices that we go to. Why we would throw away jobs for what they would think of would be a silly reason. One of my brothers has lost so many jobs over the Sabbath and Feast of Tabernacles, I've literally lost count. He's lost so many jobs. And my family might look at that and say, "That's silly. Alter your vacation. You know, offer to work extra another time of the week. Just do it a few times. Help them get past the rush." They might not understand our determined perseverance to follow this way of life. And yet those here in this room and in other congregations, we do understand those things, don't we? We do understand this significant and determined perseverance that we have to striving to live according to the words that are in our laps. The encouragement then that we give to each other is vital. It's important. Because it's encouragement that our physical families, not in the church, not having this understanding, they can't give that kind of encouragement. They can't help us in the same way that we can help each other, in the same way that we can be there and support and encourage each other. Let's go forward to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Another familiar verse here, beginning in verse 29 through 30. The context here, the question is posed to Christ about rich man entering into the kingdom and his response that we're familiar with is that it would be easier for this gigantic camel to go through the eye of a needle. Peter responds and says, we've left all. We've followed you. We've given up everything. We've left our life behind. We're now committed to you. Jesus Christ responds in verse 29, says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. Do you realize that part of your calling is to help fulfill this promise? This is a promise from God that everything we turn and reduce the importance of in our physical life, God gives us multiple times over. If we don't help fulfill the promises, God's going to find somebody else to help fulfill promises. Part of our job, part of our calling is to help be the encouragement, help be the support, the one who can comfort others. That's part of our job as a Christian. Show me a scripture in the Bible where it says you can come to church and just expect everything to be given to you and you don't have to do or say anything else. It's not there, is it? In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18, God states that he executes judgment for the fatherless and widows, meaning he looks out for them. He stands up for them. He's their advocate. James in chapter 1, verse 27 says that pure religion is to look out for the orphans. The widows, again, are mentioned in their afflictions. It's this outflowing service and care and comfort and compassion and help. This is the perspective that we should have also when we walk into the doors at Sabbath services. It shouldn't be, okay, who's here to help me today? I'm here. I'm bringing my baggage with me. It's on the luggage cart. Somebody needs to help me get rid of all this stuff today at church. That's not the admonition that we see in Scripture. We should be coming in order to help and serve and comfort and encourage others and be a support for them. Let's go back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, another very familiar section of Scripture. We're not going through anything new here today. Matthew 25 and verse 35. We're familiar with this particular parable. Here Christ is coming. He portrays the parable of the king and essentially divides this group. In the parable, he divides the group, puts them on two separate categories. The first category he describes in verse 35. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. We know the rest of the parable. The righteous end up crying out and saying, when did we do these things? And his response is simply, when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. There are several conclusions that we can draw from this particular parable, one of which is that everybody has needs. Everybody has needs. We walk through the door into church, and we need to realize that this parable applies to us, that everyone here has needs. I have needs, you have needs, and we're all different. Everybody has different needs. What my needs are, the stresses that I've had the previous week, the challenges that I've faced in my personal life, may be completely different than somebody else. And another person in a congregation is going to be completely different from that person. And you might be completely different than all three of us. We all have needs, though. And so one realization we need to come to with this particular section of Scripture, this parable, is that we all have needs. But what Christ is getting at is the importance of identifying those needs and then working to solve those needs, working to help rectify and move through those needs. So when we walk into the services each week, what are we doing? Do we walk through services and bring out the big, you know, flashy Las Vegas style sign and say, these are my needs. Who can fulfill them? Looking for anybody to fulfill these needs. Preferably 1, 2, and 3, skip 4 if you don't qualify. It takes effort though, doesn't it? It takes effort to identify these needs and look and see these needs. It's easy to identify the naked person walking in the back of the room. That's a really easy need, isn't it? Everybody knows what to do if a naked person walks in the back of the room. We have to pay attention to people's needs. We have to get to know them. We have to talk with them. We have to have them over. We have to eat with them. We've talked about eating before. There's something unique about eating and fellowshipping. It takes time to get to know people, though, so that at services and throughout the week, then we can step in and help with those needs. We can be an encouragement. Hey, how did you do this last week with insert need? Some needs are physical. Other needs are emotional. Other needs are relationship-based. Other needs might be spiritual needs. So what are we doing to help identify the needs in the congregation? Because we all have them. So what are we doing to help identify all the various needs? And then step 2 then is, what are we doing to help with those needs? About a year ago, I broke down these verses, and I'd like to do it again, just by way of refresher in context of this message. Christ gives a number of items here, a number of needs. Verse 35, he starts off saying, I was hungry. In the Greek, this means to have physical needs. It's not limited to just hunger. If you sit close enough to somebody, you can figure out if they're hungry as their stomach starts to growl or as they start to, you know, look at that, you know, piece of candy maybe that's in your purse and start to drool because maybe they haven't eaten in several days. It's fairly easy to identify someone who is physically hungry. The Greek word here, though, means physical needs. What physical needs do we have individually and collectively? We have to get to know the people, don't we? We have to get to know our brothers and sisters in order to identify those needs. The response here that Christ says was, I had physical needs and you gave me meat. It can mean to physically eat. It can also mean to be satisfied. So you had a physical need and it was literally satisfied. There was something that there was a need for in your life, and that need was satisfied, meaning there's no longer a need. Next, in verse 35, he mentions thirst. Thirst in the Greek means to painfully feel that there's a need to be refreshed, or comforted, or strengthened. To painfully feel that there's a need to be refreshed, comforted, or strengthened. This is more emotionally based, isn't it? Perhaps mentally based. If we're thirsty, then we have this aching inside. It's painful to think how much comfort we have. We're hurting so bad. We need to be comforted. We need to be consoled. We need to be encouraged. So badly that it hurts inside us. The response here that Christ praised the righteous for was that they were successfully able to identify that particular need, that particular emotional or mental need. And the response was is that they gave drink. And the drink, it means to literally saturate one's mind. To saturate one's mind. And so it wasn't just this, oh, you have this need, you know, you need to be refreshed or comforted or strengthened. So here I'm just going to do something real quick and we'll, you know, let's hope that that works. Let's hope that that holds. It's not what Christ says. The phrase in the Greek that he used was to saturate one's mind. Meaning it's more than just a quick conversation. It's more than just, I'll pray for you. But you're saturating the other person's mind. You're intimately involved in their life. And you're actively encouraging them throughout the days and weeks and months. The next item that's mentioned here by Christ to the righteous is that I was a stranger. This can literally mean foreigner or to be new, but it can also mean to be unheard of. To be unheard of. I think it's interesting in congregations sitting back, especially as a new person coming in, we've only been here a year and a half, and talking with people and how maybe the congregation really doesn't know each other very well. To be unheard of can apply to many of us. How many of us are unheard of? Perhaps have never been the ones invited out after dinner, after church, to go to dinner or over to somebody's house. It's the lonely person in the corner that sneaks off quietly as soon as church is over. Never being invited out for something to do after services. Never being invited over throughout the week. The praise that Christ gives to the righteous is that when they identified that particular need, they took them in. The phrase there means to receive others and to entertain them. It literally means to be hospitable, to open up your house, to open up your fridge and say, what's mine is yours. Come on over. It's nothing great, but we'll chat and we'll sit around and play cards and we'll laugh and we'll get to know each other. The first one here in verse 36, the next in Christ's list, is to be naked. This can metaphorically mean to lead a lonely life. To lead a lonely life. How many of us here in the congregation lead a lonely life? Maybe we have a spouse that doesn't attend. Maybe we just don't get around very much. Those individuals need purpose in their life. Those individuals need comfort. They need friends. They need companionship. And that's what Christ praises the righteous for, because they've identified those individuals. The Greek word means perhaps a soul without purpose. A soul without purpose. And yet we've been able to identify that need. And we've seen them week after week, perhaps at church, and we've gone up and we've taken them in. We've clothed them, metaphorically. Christ also mentions the sick. This means pretty much what it says, what the English Bible has translated it into. In the Greek, it means to be weak, to be feeble, without strength. It can mean to be powerless, needy or poor. And again, his praise to the righteous is that those individuals were visited. That they were visited. The Greek word there is one of my favorite. It means to examine with the eyes. You know, while telephones are great and it's good to send cards, I'm not diminishing those. But sometimes it's good to actually examine people with our eyes. Go to their homes or have them to your home. Spend some quality time at church and examine them with your eyes so that you can look at them and visually inspect them. And by doing that, then that relationship is bonded and it's formed and it can grow and flourish as you spend time with them and you help them over that aspect of needing, being needy or being poor in spirit or weak or feeble or whatever the case might be. The last one here that Christ mentions is prison. The Greek word here, interestingly enough, does not mean a literal prison or a literal jail, but rather a guard or a watch, a person keeping watch. During this time period, there were typically three watches during the night. The watches were lonely. Someone would be out watching the area, watching over a certain section of the property. They were lonely. They were separated from their friends. They were separated from their spouse, from their kids, from their family. The response here by Christ is that those individuals who were lonely, who had a temporary separation from their family, that you went to them. You showed yourself to them. You had some influence over them. These are areas of needs. And we all have different needs. The challenge for us is that we don't walk into Sabbath services saying, I'm sick today, who can help me? I'm in prison today, who can help me? I'm thirsty, who can help me? The focus we need to have when we walk through the doors at Sabbath services is, okay, I want to help somebody today. I want to be an encouragement to somebody today. I'm going to leave my needs to the side, and I'm going to make sure that I'm coming in a mindset to where I can serve and help and give and encourage others and be a comfort and a strength and a stable factor in their lives. Turn with me over to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 13. In contrast to this, a question we can ask is, how strong is our desire each Sabbath to be loved? Some signs of that might include the over-preparation that we put into our appearance, perhaps. A personal alertness, this tally card of who came up and talked to me today or who didn't come up and talk to me today. When the church experience doesn't meet our expectations, then dissatisfaction is a common response. I came with a need, and that need wasn't filled today, so therefore, I'm discouraged. I'm going to sulk my way home. We came in part to receive love, validation, and appreciation, and when we don't get it, our hopes drop and lower, and we feel bad. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, the first half here says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we come expecting something that was never a part of God's plan for the Sabbath and for the special worship service that He commands on that day, when we expect certain things, like us being fulfilled and our needs taken care of, we then leave services perhaps with an attitude of sadness because we came expecting something and that something didn't happen. What we need to realize, though, is that that something should never have even come into the door with us. There is an upside, though, if we do come to Sabbath services with the expectation to have our needs filled. There are a couple things we can learn from that experience. Obviously, first, we need the realization that the attitude is not proper. It's not biblical. It's not founded in Scripture. Once we do that, then we can ask for forgiveness and for God's strength to do better the following Sabbath. But we can walk in then that next Sabbath based from that experience and realize that other humans then have the same needs as we do. When we walk into the door, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not the only ones with needs. The invaluable lives in our congregations include some of the children. It includes those who are serving to set up and take down and do certain physical functions within the church. It includes the elderly. It includes the reclusive. It includes the bubbly. It includes the absent. The healthy, the lonely, the sick, the imprisoned, the single, the visitor, the unemployed, the needy, and the wealthy. Developing empathy for others' needs comes from the realization that people do have needs. And when we have those needs, and then they go largely unfulfilled at services, we need to go home and think about that process. Think about how it's not supported to come, expecting those needs to be filled. But rather, we should come to church looking to fill others' needs. Again, the outward focus. And as we do that, then, the second half of Proverbs chapter 12 here comes into play. When the desire comes, it is a tree of life. The Hebrew here means to attain the longing of the heart. To attain the longing of the heart. David wrote in Psalms about how he loved God's law. It was something deep inside him that he was excited about. It wasn't a drudgery. It was not something that he had to do just because he had to do it, because he was king or because of this, that, or the other. He looked forward to it, and he was happy to do it, and he loved it. And it was something that he desired to do. It came out from inside of him. When we come to services in order to serve and help and give and encourage, that comes from inside. And when that desire comes, then it's a tree of life. It's living a way of life that's in line with God's commands. It's in line with a way that's pleasing to Him, that puts a smile on God's face. Your gift of love and concern then ends up breathing new life into that person. We have that kind of power every Sabbath. To walk up and to show encouragement. To show care and compassion for something that person has gone through. We won't turn there, but back in James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 are some very familiar scriptures. Anytime we're sick, those are the scriptures that pop into mind, right? If I'm sick, I call for the elders. They anoint me. They send a cloth. And then I put my trust and faith in God and I'm healed at some point in the future. We're very familiar with those, aren't we? There's an interesting phrase though right in the middle of those commands. It encourages the rejoicing aspect of each other. When good things happen, when blessings come. It's not something we often do, is it? How often do we get an email saying so-and-so is sick, please pray for them? But how often do we get a different email or even a conversation at church saying, such and such blessing happened to this person, let's be thankful for them. Let's thank God for giving that blessing. Let's thank God for answering that prayer. Let's be thankful for whatever that blessing was. We have the power every week to enliven hearts, to raise downcast eyes, to encourage the faint-hearted, to rejoice in blessings, to refresh the weary. Those are things we get to do every Sabbath for others. So what are you going to do the rest of this Sabbath and the Sabbaths to come with that kind of power? God expects you to do it. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here Paul writing up, wrapping up his first letter to the church there at Thessalonica. And beginning in verse 12, he goes through and begins to encourage the membership there to do certain things. Break into this thought here and jump into verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, to, the more accurate version of the Greek would imply, to put into mind those who deviate from God's laws. This is one of the exhortations that Paul gives to us. We'll read that first part and say, warn those who are unruly and think, I get to correct people. I get to do this. I get to show them the error of their way. And, they're going to hear it today. The Greek here of what Paul was trying to say that gets lost sometimes in these English translations is to put into mind those who deviate. Again, a relationship has to be established, doesn't it? So we can sit down and we can have good Bible conversations on the Sabbath. And we can talk about actions and attitudes and behaviors, and then be able to encourage and strengthen one another. Paul continues and says that we should comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient. Dropping down to verse 16, pray or rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks. These are the outward actions, some of the outward actions that we should have at church. In order to do these things, this is why part of the reason why we should be assembling. Fulfilling the needs of one's own self is not the proper focus of a spiritual worship service. We shouldn't be coming to church to have us fixed, to have our needs satisfied. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13 that love is the fulfillment of the law. It shouldn't be anything selfishly related. We shouldn't come to church so people notice us, or that so that people can shake our hands and give me that hug or smile at me or talk to me. We heard in the sermonette that Christ said that it's better to give than to receive there in Acts chapter 20. We should all, though, be focusing on serving others' needs, caring for others' needs. But it starts with a relationship with each other and getting to know each other so that we can recognize those needs and those needs can be made aware to us. By doing so, then we end up seeking God's kingdom, His righteousness, as we strive to put on Christ's mind. It's interesting, though, that the ones who end up doing this are the ones that end up having their own needs fulfilled as well. In some cases, it's such an oxymoron. We have needs in our life, we have struggles, we have trials, we have frustrations. And it seems to all consume our lives, doesn't it? Those trials, those troubles, whatever they might be, they seem to be just all around us. And they're with us throughout the week, and they're with us on the Sabbath, and it's all we think about. But God expects this day to be different. God expects this day to be holy. God expects this day to be focused on Him and His people. Every once in a while in our family, we'll all sit in a circle. Well, it never starts off as a circle, but one of us will start off rubbing someone's shoulders. And one of the other boys will run and they'll jump in the front because they want their shoulders rubbed too. And then somebody else will come and they'll jump in front. And all of a sudden we've made the circle and everyone's rubbing someone's shoulders and everyone's getting a little, you know, kid version of a back rub. It's a simplified version of this, but that's what God expects from us too. And it's the way that happens with His way of life. It's a benefit that comes with God's way of life. When we serve others, our needs end up getting taken care of. I don't know how that happens. It's like tithing. How can you pay 20% and still make all the bills? God's blessings. It just works out that way. When we serve others and we put their needs above our own and we walk in the door and we're totally not interested in about talking about us, we come in the door looking to serve, looking to help, looking to comfort others, then in turn, somehow, through God's Holy Spirit, our needs end up being satisfied as well. It's a wonderful thing. Go with me for my last scripture. Let's go back to the book of Matthew again. Matthew chapter 6. Again, more familiar verses here. Verse 27, Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Here Christ asks, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? The word worrying here means to be troubled with cares. So which of us, focused on ourselves, can solve any of our problems? Which of you who are troubled with your own cares can do anything to satisfy your own needs? He's asking here in verse 27. So why do you worry about clothing? The commentaries will say it's not specifically clothing, it's physical needs. Why worry about physical needs? Christ continues then, he says, consider the lilies of the field. The word consider here is not just a passing. Oh yeah, there's flowers, and oh yeah, God sends rain and waters them and blah, blah, blah. The word consider here in the Greek means to diligently consider. It means to dwell on it and really let it soak in. Not just a passing consider. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Verse 31, therefore don't worry saying, what about our physical needs? Don't walk into church with the neon sign. Today's needs are... dot, dot. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. This is another topic that's been on my mind that Rain and I were actually talking about this morning. The idea that we're to be different. We're to separate ourselves from the world. Society is all about worrying. Society is all about the things that you don't have, the things that you need, this added pressure in our lives. I think Satan is very much behind that, because in the end, what it does, it shifts our focus. It shifts our priorities. Those things we don't have that we can't solve, those problems, the things we worry about, then they end up controlling us. They end up running our lives. But Christ here in his own word says, be different. Be different than those other people that worry. Be different than those other people that seek after those things. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God. So instead of focusing on our needs, and instead of focusing on the holes that we have in our life, the nakedness that we have, the hunger, the thirst, the imprisonment that we have, instead of that, seek first the kingdom. Live a way of life that's pleasing to God. Put others first. Show agape love. And by doing so, then we end up seeking the kingdom. We end up living a life that puts a smile on God's face, that's pleasing to him. We end up living a life that mimics Christ's way of life, the example that he left for us. You can write down and read later Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Where Christ didn't come with the neon sign. Christ came to look at other people's lives and to find out what their needs were and to help them and encourage them and strengthen them and teach them. In conclusion, brethren, as you assemble at church each week, will you be walking through the doors to love or to be loved? As we assemble at church each week, will you be coming to be fed or to help feed? As you assemble at church each week, will you be coming to be encouraged or to encourage others? Consider replacing the I, me, my expectations in our life with a focus on others. Focus on the us, we, our needs. Matthew chapter 6 outlines what we commonly refer to as the model prayer, where he gives us that emphasis, that focus. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We shouldn't be walking in the door focused on us. We should be walking in the door seeking to help and serve others. Brethren, in the coming Sabbaths, let's have that be our goal as to why we show up each week at church, so we can help and serve and encourage others and get our minds off of ourselves.